Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
We're in this series on parables, just taking a look at the stories that Jesus told. And I can already tell some of you are looking at me. He's got a bucket on stage, and you're nervous. You should be. Jesus told these stories so that they would stick to the souls of people. So that instead of just telling someone a truth, like, there'd be a story there that they could remember. Let me start this way. You've all seen these kind of pictures, right? The Where's Waldo? And some people love these. Some people hate these. Those that love them, this is easy for them. They can pick out the Waldo. Have you found him yet? If you find him, raise your hand, all right? I had someone in, like, last hour just hand straight up in the air. Oh, yeah, easy, I see him. If you see him, raise your hand. Let me give you a little hint. Near the top, over to the right a little bit. I see a hand, another hand. Okay, there we go. There's others of you that you hate pictures like this because you can never see them. All right? Let me give you one more subtle hint. How about here? Got him? Okay. Everybody, I just wanted y'all to be on the same page. Here's what's interesting. I tell you that because of this. You can show everybody the same picture. Some people get it, and some people don't. But here's what's interesting. There's a reason why. And there's actually a more scientific explanation why some people can hear something, and some people can see something, and some people get it, and some people don't. Here it is. Take a look at this video.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball. The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the monkey business illusion.
All right, no lying in church. You ready? How many of you did not see the gorilla? Yeah, they say like about half the people don't see it. Why? Because you're looking for something else. You're super proud of yourself. You're like, I saw the 16 passes. I got the number right. Now, if you didn't get the 16 passes and you didn't see the gorilla, I can't help you. Okay. So when you're looking at that, here's why I show you that. When you're looking for something specific, you're often going to miss other things that are right in front of you. Jesus had been traveling around Galilee, teaching people about the kingdom of God, who God was, who he was, teaching them about humanity and their desperate need to have a savior. And he was doing miracles too. The two groups of people saw the same miracles, heard the same teaching, and there was one group that started asking, could this be God's savior? Could this be the Messiah? And there's another group of people, no joke, saw the same miracles, heard the same stories, and they said, he's from the devil. Two totally different outcomes, even though they saw and they heard the same thing. Do you know why Jesus' Jewish audience didn't, they heard him, but they didn't really hear him. And they saw him, but they really didn't see him for who he was. The reason why is because they were looking for something specific in this Jewish rescuer who would come. Let me see if I can make sense of that. They were expecting something different. So why does Jesus teach in parables? I'm going to get to this in just a minute. It's because of what they call selective attention. Their spiritual blindness was caused by their preconceived ideas of a Savior. Their preconceived ideas of a Savior, which didn't match who Jesus was. The Jews were looking for a Savior from God that would take on the Roman government and set them free. They were looking for a king with a powerful army. They were looking for a leader who acted like a good Jew and didn't break any of the Jewish traditions, right? They were not expecting a carpenter. They weren't expecting a man from Nazareth. They weren't expecting a man who taught love and to turn the other cheek. They were looking for somebody who would win wars for them. So when Jesus shows up on the scene and starts teaching about the kingdom of God and doing these miracles, they're like, no, you don't fit my idea of what the Messiah or the rescuer should be. And some people got it, and some people didn't. So in the midst of this, Jesus tells stories. By the way, let me give you a second reason in your notes there why Jesus told stories. Instead of coming out and just walking to a crowd like this and saying, let me tell you who I am. I'm God's son. I'm actually fully human and I'm fully God. And by the way, I'm going to go die on a cross for your forgiveness of your sins. And then I'll be resurrected in 3 days. He doesn't come with a full frontal assault. You know why? Real practically, they would have killed him right away. And if they killed Jesus right away, less people are going to hear about him. And so Jesus, instead of going with this full frontal assault, starts coming in the back door and speaking in parables that not everybody gets. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 13. Jesus tells us a parable about why he teaches in parables. It's in Matthew 13, verse 1. And as you're finding that, I just want you to imagine this. Jesus had become pretty popular. He had a pretty big fan base at this point because he'd done a lot of miracles. So Jesus comes and he sits by a lake. And it says in verse 2, it says, crowd after crowd comes to listen to the teacher. And it's not just one crowd. I mean, from the north side of the lake, there's people coming down. And you can see over the hills from the south side around. Like, they're all coming down and they're descending on Jesus. His disciples are around him. But it's crowd after crowd after crowd. Jesus is about to get up to speak. And he's like, a lot of people here. No one's going to hear me. And so he steps into a boat, sits down, and the oars row him out. And now he's off the shore. And something amazing happens at that point. I mean, it's just, he starts speaking, and if you've ever heard someone who's speaking off the water, the sound reverberates off the water. Now the entire crowd can hear. And Jesus gets ready to speak, and you can tell like this, shh, shh, shh. They start shushing each other in the crowd like he's getting ready to speak. I mean, there's no amplifiers other than this water and Jesus in a boat, and he begins to preach this message. And this is what it says in verse 3, Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables. I mean, not just one parable, not just one story that was meant to stick to the soul. Lots of them. But here's what's interesting. Matthew actually writes one of the parables down in this situation. And here's the story. We know at least one story that Jesus told that day. And it was this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. The last one, still other seed, fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And then after Jesus tells that story, he sits back down in the boat. The oars reach for the water. And he goes out of view of the people in the back row of the crowd. And the sermon's over. And you just kind of imagine, like, that's it? I mean, I don't know if you can imagine coming to church and the pastor just gets up and tells you something you already know. Okay, so you're going to teach us how to farm? We are in an agrarian society, I mean, agricultural society. We know all this, Jesus. Like, you're telling us the duh story, and then you don't explain it. Then you come to shore, and that's all we get. I know that there were people in the crowd, had to be, who didn't get it, but they looked at the people around them, and they didn't want to appear to be the only person who didn't get it, so they're like, That was amazing, wasn't it? They're the kind of person that goes to the pastor after the message, shakes their hand and says, great message, pastor. And they don't understand anything that the pastor was talking about. It happened 2,000 years ago and it still happens today. I'm just saying. Be careful coming to shake my hand after the service, all right? Then there's other guys. They didn't understand. And they came to Jesus. They were his disciples. And they're like, Jesus, so why do you do that? Because not that we're getting critical, Jesus, but we just want to say, like, your sermon needs a little work. And so he says, why do you, the disciples ask him, listen to this in verse 10, look in your Bibles there, it says the disciples came to him and he asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? What they're saying is, why do you do that? Because you say things and like nobody gets what you're talking about and some people act like they do, maybe some people understand it, but like we've been with you for a couple years now and we don't get it. So here's what's interesting. Jesus answers in verse 13. He says, this is why I teach in parables. So it's a parable about why Jesus speaks in parables. And here's his answer. Verse 13, chapter 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. I want you to think gorilla. I want you to think curtain changing. I want you to think the person in the black shirt leaving. They saw it all, but they didn't see it. And then it says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Let me explain this real quick. This comes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has this amazing experience with God. And then God says, who will I send to my people so that they will understand and know? And Isaiah goes, oh, here I am. God, you send me. And he goes, okay, I'll send you. And then he gives Isaiah these words. And he says, by the way, Isaiah, you'll preach, but I just want you to understand. They'll never get it. They're going to hear you, but they're not going to hear you. They're going to see you, but they're not going to see the message behind what it is you're trying. I mean, how encouraging is that to a pastor? Pastor, you go preach to those people. But by the way, they ain't going to get it. That's not very encouraging if you're a pastor. And Jesus is referencing that right here. And he says, for this people's heart had become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. And if you have a pencil, underline this. And they have closed their eyes. There's some ownership in that. It's the people who've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And here's what Jesus would do. He says, and I would heal them. Mark tells the same story, and he says, and I would forgive them. So here's my question this morning. Is Jesus actually, does he teach in parables so that he can hide truth from people? I mean, he's going to talk to a whole crowd and teach in a story and not tell the meaning behind the story. And then when he gets alone with his disciples, he's like, hey, by the way, this is why I teach in parables. Because I don't want those guys over there to get it. I don't want them to understand. There's actually people from, I'll give you a word here if you know it, great. If you don't, that's fine. I'll explain a little bit. From a Calvinist background, they believe in a Calvinist theology. And what that means is this, that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and God picks and chooses who goes to hell. So that means he picks and chooses who gets it and picks and chooses who don't. As I read this and I understand the entirety of Scripture, I believe that God definitely gives us a choice to respond. The interesting thing is this. Scholars disagree about this. Some people say, no, this is a story about how God picks and chooses who gets it, and God picks and chooses who doesn't. But here's, if you look at the entirety of it, one scholar makes this statement. There is a Hebrew tendency, when they write about something, it's this. There's a Hebrew tendency to express a consequence as though it were a purpose. Like, hey, Jesus is saying, this is my purpose. But he's like, no, the Hebrew meaning behind that is it's a consequence of those people's decisions. Is God trying to hide things from people? I think the truth in this is Jesus is not hiding truth, but here it is. It's in your notes, number 3. But he's sneaking the truth in through the back door of people's hard hearts. If Jesus approached a first century audience, these Jewish people, and said, this is exactly who I am, what would they do? They'd kill him. They wouldn't have tolerated him for the 3 years that he was teaching and preaching on the earth. They would just kill him right away because they're like, there's nobody from God who speaks like that or claims to be God himself. So Jesus tells stories so that he's actually around for those 3 years. And somebody who's super defensive, he's going to tell the story. And you know what those stories are meant for? To kind of linger over. So lunch later that day, somebody goes, so I know he's not talking about farming. So that rocky soil, what is that about? So the path and that soil, like, what is that about? And by the way, good soil. I mean, that's got to be good, right? It's called good soil. Like, what is that about? So they linger over the story, so it sneaks around their defenses. And when Jesus dies on that cross and then comes back to life, they're like, wait, 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 wait. Nobody comes back to life unless they're from God. Maybe this is what he meant in the parable. The parable was designed to share truth so he could sneak around the back door and get around their defenses. Let me say this on number four. When you look at the entirety of Jesus' life, nobody could accuse him of coldly withholding the truth from people. 10 chapters later, Matthew 23, Jesus has not yet died on the cross. He is coming on the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been there in Jerusalem, there is a Mount of Olives that as you look over, there's a valley between that and Jerusalem. I've stood in that exact place. You look over and it says Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he stands there and he sees the city. He's going into Jerusalem for the last time where he'll die on a cross and he just starts crying. Matthew chapter 23, he just starts crying. And he's weeping, and he speaks these words. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Like, they're super defensive towards him and towards God and God's representative. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then he says this, and you were not willing. Here's what I want you to get about why Jesus speaks in parables. He tells stories. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not trying to hide the truth. He was speaking in parables to try and get people with preconceived ideas to open their minds and their eyes and their hearts to who the kingdom of God was, and it was in his son, Jesus. But he clearly knows there's going to be some people who get it and some people who don't. Question. Here's where I want to land us today. Does the parable that Jesus told, is it still relevant today? Do people still look at Jesus and some people go, oh, I agree with what the Bible says? And are there some people who look at Jesus and go, no way. There's no way that that is God's son. Listen, right here in our very room, there are some of you, you're checking this out, you're hearing it for the first time, you've been on a search for the last year going, I want to know who this Jesus is, or my spouse totally believes this, but I'm really not sure about it. Listen, there's all kinds of people over this valley where when you hear about who Jesus is, there's some people who get it, and there's some people who have yet to get it. Look at verse 18. Jesus, instead of even asking and waiting for them to ask, like, so by the way, what's the whole parable mean? He says, let me tell you what the explanation is for the parable. And I thought, like, hey, instead of me just reading it to you, can we just experience it for a moment? Did you know that you could get an entire bucket like this of sunflower seeds? So here's the story. You ready? There's a farmer who goes out and sows seed, right? This is what he does. He just starts throwing seed, all right? Enjoy that. And some of it lands on the path down here. Now, not much of imagination. Imagine this aisle is a path, right? It is a path. What makes it a path? It makes it a path because people, they walk on it. I heard it. A path is a path because people turn around and walk on it. And this is what Jesus says, okay? Verse 19, in your Bibles, Matthew 13, 19 says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What's the seed that's being scattered? It is the truth of God's word. Jesus is like, I'm traveling around and I'm teaching people. I'm speaking God's word to them. And by the way, in that kind of society, they would understand farming. Farmers, you don't waste your seed by throwing it on a path that's never going to bear any fruit. Man, our God is ridiculously generous where he scatters it. Even if he knows he's going to throw it everywhere, trying to for anybody who might receive it. So what is the path? If you're the path, here's what it is. This might not sound encouraging. It means you're hard-hearted. And that might sound really judgmental. Like, listen, It falls on the path, and it's so hard that it doesn't have any way to receive it and sink in and grow. So all these birds come and just eat it up. Let me give you maybe a little different understanding about a hard path. What makes a path a path? It makes it a path because people step on it. Now, if this whole area was a green field and all good for growing, that path at one point might have been a fertile place to receive the word of God and then produce a crop, right? But the problem is this. Someone didn't step on it once. They didn't step on it twice. People continuously walked over that area and made it hard-packed so that nothing would grow there. Let me say it this way. What makes a person's heart like a path? It's in your notes there. The path is a life that's been stepped on one too many times, turning a wounded heart into a hard heart. Listen, I guarantee most of you have been stepped on by a Christian. Maybe there was a pastor who you went to for help and you didn't like what he said. Maybe he was a little too rough with you, a little too gruff with you, and like you didn't like it, and he just stepped on you. He wasn't sensitive, didn't show you any kind of mercy or grace, and he said things or did things. Or maybe you trusted him and you thought he was way more spiritual than he was, and he revealed that he was human, he made a mistake, and like that person stepped on you. Or maybe somebody in your family. They went to church and they were religious and they told you in no uncertain terms, they didn't even like beat around the bush about it. They're like, listen, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell, and you're an awful person. And they stepped on you. Maybe it's that person in your office that like, they went to church and they would come in and they cheated just like everybody else and they lied like everybody else. And you're like, wait, you do that and you're coming in here and you're stepping on me. Or maybe that was the rudest person, the most socially ill-equipped person in the group. And you're like, wait, you're a Christian, you go to church, you're a follower of Jesus and that's who you are. And they just stepped on you. Listen to me. If you were ever wounded like that and wounded enough, wounded hearts eventually become hardened hearts. That's how people become paths. That's how paths are formed. So in the midst of this, Jesus is just saying, listen, you can get stepped on, but like it doesn't have to be the end of the story. I'm kind of curious. I mean, how many path people might be here in the room today? Probably few, but maybe some. Maybe you were the kind of path soil. The truth of God's word was thrown out there, and you were just super resistant towards it. Like, no. So question, how do you change a path to good soil? How do you cultivate a path to become good soil? You must be that path. I mean, you know this, right? Just think in farming terms real quick. The soil in this area, I mean, it's not all healthy, right? I mean, it's pretty bad. Have you taken a pickaxe to your backyard? Have you tried to grow something there? You can't just put a seed in the ground in this area and expect it to grow. What do you do? I mean, it's hard pack, right? You have to take a pickaxe, boom, and hit it. I know some of you are thinking, no, I hire someone to do that. I get it, okay? If you're going to cultivate path soil to make it good soil, that soil has to be, here it is, broken. There has to be your understanding of God, your misconceptions of who God is. They have to be broken. They have to be broken with truth. And I'm just saying, if you're super resistant to God's word, I'm so glad you're here today. Maybe you came to make somebody else happy. I'm super glad you're here. But would you try to be receptive to maybe there's some broken ideas that you have and they need to be continuously just broken so that you can understand something new? Sometimes it's not a mental breaking of our ideas. For many of you, this is how you found Jesus. Your life was so emotionally broken, financially broken, relationally broken, that you became so desperate you were even willing to try Jesus, right? Can I just say, if you have a path kind of person in your life that you've been trying to share Christ with, be careful in praying for brokenness for them, but keep your eye out because God might bring a brokenness to their life where they finally are open to who Jesus is. By the way, I'm going to say this. It's not just about breaking that path. Go back to your understanding of how do you loosen soil. What, before you ever swing a pickaxe at that, okay? We all know this very practically. What do you do with the ground before you swing the pickaxe? Yes! You water it, don't you? Not a trick question. Not even a spiritual question, right? It's a common sense question. You put a hose on that. Turn it on for an hour. Let it sink in. Turn the hose off. Wait an hour. Turn it back on. Soak it again and soak it again so that when you swing that pickaxe, that hard surface, oh, it's not so hard anymore. Can I just say this? If you're going to help somebody, or even if it's yourself, if you're going to help somebody move from a path to good soil, soak them with love and encouragement. Write that down. Because sometimes we just want to bring truth and watch their mind or their theology be broken, watch their lives be broken. And listen, if you want to really help somebody, before you ever bring the truth of Christ, soak them in love and encouragement. So Jesus says this, there's a second type of soil, and it's the rocky soil. So, rocky soil. I just had to survey the scene real quick. So, rocky soil, all right? Y'all ready? Yeah, it's all fun and games until someone gets this in their eye. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, okay, rocky soil. My parents are here this week, and they're sitting right over here. Definitely rocky soil. Okay, just kidding. My parents raised me to know Christ. They're fantastic people. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 20. This is what Jesus says about the rocky soil over here. Don't get offended on me. Just keep listening, all right? Jesus said, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. You just received it with joy. Thank you. Story's not over, though. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I see a group of high schoolers there in the back. Once a month, high school is in service here with us. Welcome. Super glad you guys are with us. My guess is this. You have zero interest in this, right? I don't mean the word of God. I mean because it's David sunflower seeds. Because for you, it's about the spits. Am I right? And not just any spits, but barbecue spits. Am I right? Cracked black pepper spits. I just got a thumbs up. Are you ready? Somebody is going to get hurt unless you stand up and catch this. Boom. Money, brother. By the way, there's some cups there. Don't make a mess, all right? Here's the rocky soil, and I did that for a reason, because I want you to hear this. The rocky soil could be this person who just starts really well. I mean, in Jesus, in this essence, he says, you know, it's the shallow person. You know, it's that weed in your driveway. You know, the one that grows up in the crack? There's just enough good soil there for it to grow. But when it gets hot, like it's going to be today, like 98 degrees, there's no depth to it. The roots don't go down. It just burns up. It doesn't last long. But instead of me calling you shallow, I just want to call you, you're good starters. The whole middle and the end isn't so great, but you're good starters. It's like a high schooler. Stay with me. It's like a high schooler who goes to camp, has an amazing experience, and now they have friends, and they're in a community group. They even like the high school pastor who's kind of cool and takes them out on boats, and like you have a good 4 years and experience there, but there's very little hardship there. And what stats will tell us is 80% of you that come through a church program in high school, when you go off to college, you stop cultivating your soul. 80% of you will not be walking with Jesus Christ. And I get worked up about that because my son graduates this year. My daughter graduated 2 years ago. This is a real thing for me. Parents, it's a real thing for you. Students, it's a real thing for you that you might be a great starter. And if you're in high school, you've just started. There's moments where adulting is hard. Now, when Jesus says this, he says, listen, persecution might come your way. And if you start good and then you give into persecution, let's talk about persecution for just a minute. I mean, hang on. The first century, you grew up in an entirely Jewish community with a whole Jewish family. I mean, that was your tribe. You turn around and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. You risk your family looking at you saying, you're dead to me. You're no longer my son. That's the kind of persecution. You risk the entire financial system that is your family business and your success looking at you go, we don't do business with Christians. And there's no government that's going to stand up for you, and you could face poverty. That's persecution. And the Roman government, by the way, we'll just talk about that. They put an awful lot of Christians on crosses and killed them. threw them into a coliseum and let wild animals eat them. That's the kind of persecution we're talking about. But let's be real honest. Like, you might go to college, you might not go to college, but whatever the next 4 years holds for your life, cultivate a relationship with Christ. By the way, it's not about high schoolers, right? It could be any single one of us that we come to church and we just go, hey, this is easy, this is fun. I met some people who I really like, and you know what? I like the music, and the pastor, he's a little weird, but I can tolerate that. And you have a good experience, but then something hard happens. You experience loss in your life, and you're like, wait, I have God in my life now. I believe in Jesus. I accepted him. That person shouldn't have gotten sick. That person shouldn't have died. My job shouldn't have gone in the toilet. And we face hardship. And at that moment, we're just like, I'm done. God didn't help me. Let me give you some things if you're going to cultivate rocky soil into good soil. Here it is. The first is this. It might sound slightly vulgar, but there's no other way to say this. I think we have to realize the crap in our lives is actually fertilizer for growth. Gary's a friend of mine. He goes to our church. He's great. He shared with me the secret to growing great vegetable gardens. Here it is, ready? If you want to grow vegetables and yours aren't blooming yet and they're just not working right now, it's because you don't know the secret. Chicken manure. That's it. He goes, you just throw bags of chicken manure, you till that thing and put it all in there. Like, can I just say, crap happens in your life. Jesus would say persecution happens. Trouble will happen. Sorrow will happen. And in the midst of that, I'm just going to say this. Maybe Jesus is bringing you through that trouble. Maybe he's just right there with you in the midst of it, and he's not alleviating it. He's actually using it in your life to cultivate growth so that you are much more like him. Sometimes we're looking for a Jesus who we want just to make us feel better. And I'll tell you this, I think the Christian life is filled with joy and happiness and love, but there's also sorrow and difficulty. And when life gets hard, will we actually cultivate our souls and allow it to be fertilizer for growth? Let me say this. The Christian life also, when it gets tough, you can't live it alone. You have to live it with people. And so I'll say it this way. We have to recognize that you need a healthy team of encouragers who won't leave you behind. Do you have that? I have one of my frustrations as a pastor is that when something goes wrong in somebody's life and they come to us and they go, the church wasn't there for me. And I was like, well, who do you know? Well, nobody. I'm like, I show up like once a quarter and like, but you know, I was there once a quarter. I'm like, okay, where's your community group? I don't go to a community group. Oh, okay. So you do this thing by yourself. Sunday morning you show up and I'm so glad you're here. But when tragedy hits, nobody knows that something is broken in your life and they can't surround you, love you, and encourage you. You need a team of encouragers around you. Henry Cloud writes a book called The Power of the Other. I would highly encourage you to read it. He tells this opening story of a Navy SEAL at the end of his training. He's on his final ocean swim and he is done. Like choking on water, exhausted. He has zero energy. He can't lift his arms anymore. And you're always paired up in these groups of two that as you're swimming together. His partner had already swam past him. His partner was getting out of the surf, and he was so far behind him, but he could see him standing, and he's going down. He's like, somebody's going to have to pluck me out of the water. I can't do it. And his partner, who is finally feet on the sand in the surf, turns and looks at him and just yells, go! And he goes, I had nothing left, but my left arm moved. And then my right arm moved and I started kicking. I found energy and the ability to do it because somebody yelled at me. I know your parents have made a whole theology of that, of parenting, right? There's power when we gather together to keep us going when we think we can't go anymore. Henry Cloud says this, your own performance is either improved or diminished by the other people in your scenario. So can I just say this? Pick wisely. Be with people who will encourage you and invest in your life and not leave you behind. Which also means this. You'll meet people in life who are toxic. Let me give you a tremendous encouragement. Ready? Reduce the amount of time you spend with toxic people. Amen. It doesn't mean don't love them. But it just means they're not on your encouragement team. And if you don't have an encouragement team, you're doing life alone. And I would even go as far as saying this. If you're married, hopefully your spouse is a great encourager of you. I'm just saying this, don't shoulder them with that alone because you can't make friends or you choose not to make friends. Find people in your life who will be on your encouragement team. I'm going to run out of time here, so let's do this. There's two soils, right? There's a path and there's rocky soil over here, all right? Let's just say this. This section right here, whoo, Jesus is like thorns everywhere, all right? So like here's the thing about this soil, okay? There's good soil here. Everybody's looking so nervous at me right now. There's good soil here. The problem is when seed is tossed to you, you receive it, all right? So you're totally excited about this, right? Right? Ken's excited. All right, Ken, here you go. Buddy, yeah, it's all fun and games until you're back row. Here, let's just go. Oh, I'm sorry. So you accept it, you receive it, but here's the problem. What you also receive is all kinds of other stuff. You just love receiving applause from people, approval from people. You love the whole Jesus thing, and you're going to like grow that in your life, but you're going to grow a hunger for money as well. Because a success in the workplace, let me tell you how Jesus says this. Listen to this. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So I'm going to call this group this, distracted. You love Jesus, but you love an awful lot of other stuff too. And it's really the issue is prioritization. You haven't prioritized the cultivation of your own soul. Is this weird that like, are you feeling any conviction? I apologize if there's too much there. Not all of you are thorny. Some of you definitely are. Listen, there's a lot of things in this life to pursue. We live in California. We live in the Silicon Valley. There's an awful lot of things to pursue. Isn't that part of why we live here? It's great. But what if the pursuits that you have in your life do not allow you time to be in God's word? What if the great pursuits of your life don't allow you to come to church and be with people or don't allow you to join a community group? And the very things to cultivate your own soul are missing because you have so many wants, desires, and likes. It's because you're so well-rounded. You're just into a lot of things. Jesus would say, that's just thorns. And I speak to all of you that if our spiritual life is getting choked out because we're just overwhelmed with life, I think there's something that we should probably do. Let me give you a couple of them. Prioritize your relationship with God. Just do it first. I don't know if you're morning people or evening people. I don't care when you read the Bible. Just get in God's word every day. Be a part of a group of people who will encourage you and love you. And if you don't have time for that, then the next step is really, really important. Learn to exercise no muscles. And I don't mean sit on a couch, eat potato chips, and drink Coke, and that's exercising no muscles. We did a whole series on this. It's you exercise no muscles by exercising your ability to say no to things. You can't say yes to everything. And so you'll have to say no to some things. And prioritize cultivating a relationship with Christ in your life, which leads us to this last soil, good soil. Good soil is this. You know, we littered the rest of the room. Let's just go for it. Now, here's the thing about good soil. Good soil loves receiving the seeds. So I'm just saying, is there anybody over here who loves receiving the seeds? All right. That was kind of pathetic, but okay. We'll go with that. I don't know what kind of soil this is. I'm staying away from that. I'm sorry. Good soil. Here's what it is. In your notes, you are productive. Because listen to what Jesus says about you. Ready? But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And in this context, the understands it means this. You're applying it to your life. You're living it out. You're making decisions based off of what you're learning about Christ. It says, this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Let me give you a couple suggestions. If any of us are going to be good soil to receive God's word and be productive, here it is. Take ownership for feeding your soul. Coming to church will never change your life. I'm not saying don't come. I'm just saying coming to church will not change your life. Listening to a pastor preach will not change your life. You cultivating a real, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, that will change your life. And you know whose job it is? It ain't mine. I play a small role in that. But for you, your relationship with God is in your lap. What will you do with it? Cultivate it by reading God's word. Take ownership of it. Talk to him. Get in a group. Here's the second thing, and this is probably the most important, because a lot of people believe the Christian life is about what you believe about God. That is not true. It's a lie. Because of this, if you're going to understand it, the concept of understanding it is you are living it out. So I'll say it like this. If you're going to cultivate your own soul, focus on living out what you learned. I guess my question to be is, all of us want to have a great relationship with Christ. Not all of us will. The difference? It's those people who choose to live things out. I think God wants me to do this. I read this and I'm kind of understanding, or I've been praying, I've been asking that. God, I think you want me to do this. I think you want me to be generous in this way. I think you want me to talk to this person. I think you want me to build a relationship with this person over here. I think you want me to be honest in this area. And they just go do it. By the way, what's going to happen in your life? What this parable teaches is the very last thing he says is, you will be productive in your life. By the way, you don't get productive by focusing on being fruitful. You get productive by, and this is in the very beginning, point four here, is by focusing on cultivating your soul. What does a farmer do? Does he focus on, oh, you know what, I really want fruit. No, he doesn't. He focuses on fertilizing and watering the soil. Feed your soul. God will produce the fruit. And when he does, listen to this. In that day when Jesus told this story, the people shook their heads like, no way. That doesn't happen. You know why? Because the production that they would anticipate, if you got five times what the seed that you sowed, you got five times that, you're like, wow, good year. If you got seven times the amount of seed that you sowed, you're like, seven, bumper crop. If you got 10 times, you're like, that's an act of God. No one gets that. Jesus says, this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Here's your last fill-in. If we're going to cultivate our souls, it's about believing that God will produce a ridiculous amount of fruit in you and through you. And everybody wants to know, so what's the fruit? Let me give you two of them. One is character. God will change you. I guarantee probably half of us in this room right now feel stuck in something. I'm stuck in this habit. I'm stuck in this situation. I'm stuck in this. You don't have to be. Sometimes we get stuck in the same ridiculous sin over and over again because we've just told ourselves, I'm always going to struggle with this. Maybe for you that's true, but I guarantee it's true for you if you keep telling yourself that. Jesus is like, there's a crop that God wants to produce in you so that you look, think, act more like Christ. Here's the second thing it is. The last words that Jesus told his disciples before he left, he's like, here's my assignment, here's my mission. Go and make disciples. Go help people who are far from God cross that line of faith, letting them give their lives to Jesus. Go do that. And then when they give their lives to Jesus, help them become spiritually mature. Go make disciples. I know this. This ground in San Jose, super hard. You can look at your workplace and go, listen, this might work in Texas, this might work in the Deep South, this might work in some other places in this country, but in Silicon Valley, it just don't work here. And it will never for you, because you've chosen not to believe the words of Jesus, that through you, he'll produce a ridiculously abundant crop in you and through you. And I don't know if you get excited about that. That gets me super excited, because our valley is in desperate need of a bumper crop where people's lives are changed. Let's bow our heads. I want to pray. God, thank you for tolerating my ridiculousness at times. But Lord, I will do whatever it takes to try and help people grasp your word and the fact that it's transformational. And God, I thank you for parables like this that we could sit and think about. And the truth is, God, sometimes I'm good soil one day and I'm worried, weedy, thorny soil the next day. And I think I go in and out of that. So God, if anyone is confused about who they are today, I pray that they would cultivate their soul. God, let us be excited and thrilled and committed to doing things to stay in contact with you, God. And we're so grateful for your mercy and your grace that when we get it wrong, you're like, if they'll turn, I'll forgive them, I'll heal them, I'll be there for them. And so today, God, we just turn to you and say, we need you. Would you make our hearts receptive towards you? And may we make the choice to be obedient with the word that we get. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.